way of getting the gospel in, because in our study of 1 Corinthians 16, it's not really a passage that's written to lost people, it's written to believers, and we'll be concentrating on believers. So in your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and we're going to be, I'm going to read to you verses 13 through 16, but before I do that, I want to read to you the May newsletter or support letter. It's not really a newsletter. We don't send it out to everybody. We send it out to the donors of Forgotten Truths. The bottom is a receipt for their gift. But just in light of what we're going through in the pandemic, and I just thought I'd read to you the newsletter because it gives the gospel. It says this. It says, there is a world pandemic that is extremely dangerous, a virus that is causing death. People carry this virus and are totally unaware of it. It's spread uncontrollably. Most people think nothing of it. They think it doesn't affect them, and they certainly don't believe that they will die of it. This virus began 6,000 years ago in the Garden of Eden. The plague began with two people, Adam and Eve, and has passed to every person born since then, making it a pandemic. It is more deadly than any plague or virus that has followed. It is worse in that it kills twice, spiritually and physically, ultimately leading to physical death and then the second death, the lake of fire. There is, however, a cure for the plague of sin, a blood infusion that will completely rid a person of the virus. They will no longer carry it, nor will they be in danger of its effect. Yet because most people are either unaware that they have it or don't believe it will have any effect upon them, they choose not to receive the vaccination. God, who loves mankind, and we who certainly constrained by his love, have made it our mission to go on television to warn everyone about the deadly disease and to make known the life-giving cure for it. The cure came about 2,000 years ago when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, shedding his blood for the payment of all man's sins. Then afterwards, God revealed to a man named Paul the preaching of the cross, the gospel of the grace of God, that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was the propitiation for all man's sins. In man's ignorance, this message has become forgotten truths. While the world worries about the lesser pandemic, we continue to warn of the greater. And it goes on to say some other things about forgotten truths. But certainly, people are worried about a physical problem, and there's a spiritual problem that's much worse in that we are sinners. But that has been remedied by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, completely paying for all of man's sins. And those who believe the gospel, that's how you receive the payment that Christ made, by believing the gospel, trusting in it, and God giving them the gift of eternal life, even sealing us with the Holy Spirit upon faith. With that, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we're looking at the end here where Paul gives actually a fivefold admonition in verses 13 and 14. I'm going to read to you verses 13 through 16, and next week you'll find out how verses 15 and 16 relate to verses 13 and 14, but we'll concentrate on verses 13 and 14. It says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong, let all your things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to every one that helpeth with us and laboreth. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the gift of eternal life, that we don't have to fear death and certainly the lake of fire, that our sins have been paid for. To die physically is to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord, waiting for our eternal hope of resurrection. So we thank you for the gospel message. And then, Father, we pray that as we look at this passage of Scripture and see this fivefold admonition by the Apostle Paul, that we might take it to heart, that it's a very practical portion of Scripture that's very short but very meaningful. So may each one of us engage our hearts and minds as we study it together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, you might recall last week, we actually started back up in verse 10 and studied down to verse, or at least read down to verse 14, where we began to talk about Timothy, Titus, Apollos, and then I said, and you. But at the end, we didn't have enough time to talk about you, you and me. So we're going to continue to do that today and spend the whole time talking about this fivefold admonition that you find in verses 13 and 14, where it says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Now, there's actually a period there. Then he adds verse 14, let all your things be done with charity. And so there's that. Those are the 5 points that we want to look at. And we started on it last week and took the opportunity to talk about where it says, watch ye. And I just want to remind you about what we said about watch ye so that we can cover all the 5 points today. That when we said watch ye, the idea of watching there has to do with keeping awake, not sleeping, to be vigilant, to be watchful, be alert, to be on guard as a soldier that is on watch. And as I went through the verses with you about where Paul talks about watch ye last time or watch last time, it you can actually label it watch out for or watch for. And there's the negative and there's the positive. So we looked at it certainly in verse 13 here, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And what we pointed out last week is every time Paul used the word watch, he used it at the end of 4 different epistles. It's in the last chapter of 4 different epistles. So that when he says watch, to me, it's to watch what? Like verse 13 here, watch ye. Watch ye for what? Well, it's at the end of this epistle, so it's everything that he's warned about in this epistle, which basically can be wrapped up in watch out for carnality. Because that's where the Corinthians were. They were carnal saints. They walked as men. They lived as lost people. And so certainly watch out yourself. Watch out for carnality in your life. Watch out for fleshly living. Watch out for living for the world or in the world rather than living for the Lord. And it's only natural, because you're a sinner, to live carnally. So it's something you need to be on guard, certainly something you can't be asleep about, something you need to know that does happen, and so you need to be watchful about that. So watch ye, the first is 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, watch out for carnality. But in Colossians, we're not going to turn there, but in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, it said to watch in prayer. And if you look at the book of Colossians, it's a warning in the book of Colossians concerning warning about against worldly, against philosophy, worldly wisdom, certainly against religion, and as it said, they're not holding the head. We're the body of Christ, and we're to get all our nourishment from our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't get wisdom from the world. We don't get it from the philosophy of men. We certainly don't get it out of religion. But we're getting nourishment out of the Lord Jesus Christ, from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says to be watchful in prayer, and that's to watch out that you're not led astray, that you're not holding on to the head and getting nourishment from Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 6, it says, watch and be sober as children of the day. And it goes on to say, putting on faith, love, and hope, so you watch in hope. And when it's talking about that, when it talks about watching in hope, the hope is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 has to do with the coming of the day of the Lord that Paul doesn't have to write about. You know, everybody today, especially in this time, they all want to study about, oh, the end is near, the tribulation is coming, there's signs of it emerging among us, and they're even taking the pandemic and making that as if we're seeing the beginning of the mark of the beast and all the rest. And I understand the world, the stage has always been set. The mystery of iniquity does already work, but he's being hindered by what God's doing in the body of Christ, and he cannot have his way until the body of Christ is removed. So we're not watching for the day of the Lord. We're watching for the Lord himself. We're waiting for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 6, we're watching for the Lord. Then in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5, it says, it warns Timothy there about watching out for those who will not endure sound doctrine, that those who will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and those teachers will turn their ears away from the truth and turn it unto fables. And so Timothy is to watch out for that happening, and when that does happen, he says, do the work of an evangelist. So if people are going to turn away from the truth, and you can't turn them back, you can warn them, then go back out and start doing the work of an evangelist. And so Timothy is to watch for that departing of the faith and those who are giving heed to those teachers that have the itching ears and will turn them unto fables. So Paul warns in each one of those cases to watch. And so we studied that last week. That was just a little bit of review to see the importance of when Corinthians just says, watch ye, how important it is for you to watch. For carnality, for the world philosophies and religions, watch out for that you're looking for Christ and not getting into prophecy program that's not part of the doctrine for the body of Christ, and watch out for turning unto fables and just listening for a teacher that say what you want them to say rather than standing and enduring in the truth of sound doctrine. So, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13 says, watch ye. The second thing it says, stand fast in the faith. I told Brandon after Sunday school that, boy, we're just keep going where his message is about, started out with bishops and then deacons, was so practical, covering some of the same details that we're going to be talking about here. And so it just tells you how much the Bible does warn us about certain things. And here is about standing fast in the faith. So to stand fast is to be fixed, firmly in place. Paul calls it in the book of Romans, established in the faith. And so you're to be, the Corinthians are to be standing fast in the faith. Even the phrase, in the faith itself, is a phrase that I hope that you grasp. It actually means to be in the truth God has for us as members of the body of Christ. The faith, in the faith, is God's truth for us as members of the body of Christ. That's why we emphasize 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. God has said some things to other people for other times, past or future. But God has particularly said some things to us that we are to believe. And so those are God's word to us. That's what the faith is. That's what being in the faith is about. Knowing what our doctrine is, what God has said to us as members of the body of Christ. Now even the phrase, the faith, you hear people talk about, keep the faith, the faith. And I really have a problem with people using that without an understanding of what that means. It is interesting, just looking at that phrase and locking that phrase, the faith is found 32 times in Paul's epistles. It's only found 11 times outside of Paul's epistles. There's 6 times it's found in the book of Acts, but 4 of those times centers around Paul's ministry as recorded in the book of Acts. So the faith is something that's certainly Pauline. And has to do with the doctrine given to the Apostle Paul for the body of Christ. By the way, just to finish those 11 that's used outside of Paul's, that means 2 times in the book of Acts before the Apostle Paul. It's used 1 time in James, 1 time in 1 Peter, 1 time in Jude, and 2 times in the book of Revelation. But it's Paul who stresses the faith. And it has to do with that body of truth that's been given to him for you and me. It's found mostly in 1 Timothy, where 7 times Paul is talking to Timothy about the faith, but actually warning in the second half of that book concerning those who will depart from the faith, who will deny the faith, who have erred from the faith. And that's all contrary to what we're reading here in 1 Corinthians 16, stand fast in the faith. And Paul's writing to Timothy because people are not, they're departing from the faith. They're denying the faith. They're erring from the faith. And Paul writes and tells us to stand fast in the faith. So you have to know what the faith is, and then you need to be firmly fixed in that faith. Now, it's interesting. Hold your place in 1 Corinthians 16, but come to the last chapter of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, chapter 13. I'm going to start in the first verse so you can see. I mentioned to you last week how 2 Corinthians, that there's Paul's got these at Corinth that are trying to turn people away from him and his doctrine. I read some portions, I think, in chapter 7 last week. But 2 Corinthians chapter 13, listen to this. Verse 1. This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I have told you before and foretell you, as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write to them which hitherto have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. So he's coming in the power of God, and he's not going to hold back if some people don't get some things corrected when he gets there. So he says in verse 5, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not that your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. As if some people were calling Paul a reprobate. And he says, I trust that you know. And if you think Paul was a reprobate, you won't be in the faith. And if you're persuaded by these people who are influencing the Corinthians, as Paul writes 2 Corinthians, that's why Paul's saying in verse 5, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. And I find that he ends 1 Corinthians saying, stand fast in the faith. But he ends 2 Corinthians saying, examine to see if you're in the faith. And in the faith doesn't mean that you're a believer. It means, as a believer, are you standing fast in the truth that God has for us as members of the body of Christ, given to us through the Apostle Paul? And people taking people away from the doctrine of the Apostle Paul, calling him a reprobate, is to take people and they're not, to take them away from the faith. They're not standing in the faith. And if they're not in the faith, Paul's saying, examine yourself. And the way you examine yourself, read Paul's epistles. Are you standing in the truth that God has given to the Apostle Paul for us? So the Corinthians didn't take the admonition too serious in 1 Corinthians, and Paul has to write 2 Corinthians to them and get a little bit stronger in his language to them. To be in the faith is to be believing and standing in the truth of God's grace found in Paul's epistles to us. I know I said that. It's just another way of saying the same thing. But you find it this way. Now, come with me to Romans chapter 1. In fact, we'll do one of those things where you get both so I can make the point. Get Romans chapter 1 and get Titus chapter 3. And the reason you're picking those two is it's the first place that you find in the faith in Paul's epistles and the last place in Paul's epistles. Interesting, because we're not going to study all 32 times. But we made a point of what it is already, and so you can just see in a very simple way what I said to you is true. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 5, it just finished talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ in verse 4. Then in verse 5 says, by whom? By the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. There we go. The faith has to do with the truth that we're to believe and obey that was given to the Apostle Paul for us as members of the body of Christ, to all nations. Not the 12 apostles ministering to the nation of Israel, but the doctrine of grace that's for us today that we're to believe and obey is found in Paul's epistles. He begins the book of Romans, his first epistle, with that kind of statement. The last time Paul uses that in the faith is in Titus chapter 3 and verse 15, the last verse, where it says, "All that are with me salute thee, grace be greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen." Greet them that love us in the faith. You know, to be in the faith is to have an appreciation for the Apostle Paul, because it's through him that God gave us the doctrine of grace concerning the dispensation of the grace of God and the truth of the body of Christ. What is our gospel? What is our hope? What is our calling, the purpose of our calling, and even the admonition of how to live in grace. And so we get that from the Apostle Paul, and he's not ashamed to say, greet them that love us in the faith. So rather than running from the Apostle Paul, it's to recognize his special apostleship to us and appreciating it and being in the faith in that way. Now, I do want to say a couple more things about in the faith before I move on. Come to Ephesians chapter 4. Now, I know that this passage of Scripture is not clearly understood. It's definitely taught wrong most of the time. And so I just want to point to you, I'm not going to try to prove the text of it. I just want you to see some things that are said here concerning what the faith is. Ephesians chapter 4, you have in verses 4 through 6, you have what verse 3 tells us, that we're to keep the unity of the faith in the bond of peace. There's a unity of the faith. And, excuse me, to keep that unity, to guard, there's like your idea of watching, to guard that unity of the faith, he lists what the unity of the faith is. And there's a sevenfold unity that we are to hold to as members of the body of Christ. There's one body and one spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all, through all, and in you all. I point out to you that one of those seven unities is called the one faith. The faith is the truth given to us through the Apostle Paul for the body of Christ. Now, Paul goes on to talk about how Jesus Christ gave some gift, actually gifted men, in verse 11. And he gave it for, in verse 12, the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And he gave those gifts, those gifted men, for that reason, till, verse 13 says, we come in the unity of the faith. Unity of the faith is not all of us agreeing. The unity of the faith is those men gave us the complete Word of God. They were ministers who were gifted by God, by Jesus Christ, to minister to the saints, to perfect them, and they did that till we come into the complete Scriptures that we have for the body of Christ, the unity of the faith. That's the one faith of verse 5, and the unity of the faith. And that unity of the faith is called, and the knowledge of the Son of God. God has given us the information that we need to know for as members of the body of Christ. That's why verse 14 says that henceforth we be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. So my point to you is just simply to remind you again from those verses that the one faith, the unity of the faith, is the faith, the truth for the body of Christ that all of us are to come to and understand and believe. And our endeavor is to keep that unity. Another passage of Scripture is Colossians chapter 1. Because here's another passage of Scripture that I think is misunderstood. Certainly it brings a lot, when you read this verse 23 of chapter 1, a lot of people have questions. But they miss what the context of Colossians chapter 1 is. He's talking about what God is doing in the dispensation of grace and why he's doing it. So if you pick up in verse 20 of Colossians 1, it says, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." Jesus Christ is reconciling the universe to himself. It is in rebellion. But he's got Israel to put an end to the rebellion on the earth, and he's got the body of Christ to put an end to the rebellion in the heavens. So verse 21 says, "And you," Now we get specific about what God's purpose for us as members of the body of Christ, or us Gentiles. It says, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. We're talking about the ministry of the dispensation of grace, where God has turned to us Gentiles and given us the ministry of reconciliation as part of the process of him reconciling the heavens to himself. So when it says in you, we're talking about this dispensation of grace where God has turned to the Gentiles and he has reconciled us. It says that we were alienated and enemies in our mind by wicked works, yet now, that's the present time, hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Then it says, if ye continue in the faith grounded and settled. And what I want to warn you about is that what God is accomplishing today, his purpose in reconciling the heavens by calling, by saving Gentiles and giving us that position in verse 22 that we might be presented holy and without blame and unreprovable in his sight, that God's going to continue to do that, what he's accomplishing in the dispensation of grace, if ye, Gentiles, continue in the faith. That if you're not going to stand fast in the faith, you got the same warning in Romans chapter 11, that when we get to the point that we don't care what God's doing today in the age of grace and we turn unto fables and everything else, that the ministry of what God's doing today in the age of grace is going to come to an end. And I think that's what verse 23 is a warning. It's not a warning of the individuals losing salvation. It's a ye, if ye continue in the faith. He just talked about what the Gentiles were and what we have become because of the age of grace. And he's going to do that if we continue. If we don't continue, the age of grace is going to end and the wrath is going to fall. So it just tells you the importance of when you're reading over there in 1 Corinthians about stand fast in the faith. I wanted to leave you with that. And one more thought before I quit talking about in the faith. What I get irritated about is when people talk about in the faith, they talk about whatever they believe is what they think the faith is. For instance, if you told a person that the gospel is that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and paid for all your sins, and if you trust him, God will save you from your sins, give you eternal life, and if you don't, you're going to go to hell. Well, a lot of people would just say, well, I don't believe that. Big deal. What you believe doesn't make any difference at all. What God said makes the difference. And the point is when someone says, I don't believe that, that doesn't change anything. Because God's word is true, and faith, the faith, is believing what God said to you, not what you believe out of your mind. And a lot of people today think that they can just dream up a thought, and whatever they think, because they believe it, that makes it true. No, God's word is true, and that's why you rightly divide the word of truth. And people got to get away from that. The faith is the truth of God to us. And Paul's challenging us in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 to stand fast in the faith. And we'll move on from there. I was going to give you last week the homework assignment for this week, and that is the next thing it says, the third admonition in 1 Corinthians 16, it says, quit you like men. I don't know about you. I would think it got to affect you the same way it affects me. Is that sounds awful strange. Quit you like men. Huh? It's not an expression we use. Maybe some use it, have better vocabulary than me. You read that, you know exactly what it means. I had to look at it, study it. I've done it in the past, forgot it, had to look it up again because it's just not the way that we talk. But in looking it up, it was a common expression of what that phrase means. It's a common expression that is telling a young person to grow up, or as we would say it, act like a man. It actually means to be manly. We just read over there in the book of Ephesians that God that that the, that till we come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that ye henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So Paul says, we got God's word, stand fast in the faith, and because we have God's word, we don't have to be children tossed to and fro. And you match it here, he just got done saying, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men. Be a man. Know what your truth is, and don't be tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Now when you talk about the Corinthians being carnal, look back at chapter 14. Imagine you're saving chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, since that's the passage we're studying. But if you just flip back to chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, you remember as he's been teaching in chapters 12, 13, and 14 about the proper use of the spiritual gifts while they're in existence until God takes them away, till they cease, the Corinthians were using carnally, using spiritual gifts in a carnal way. And they don't even have an understanding of what the whole purpose of those gifts were. So he says to them in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 20, he says, brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be children, but in understanding be men. That's exactly, quit you like men. Quit being a child and be a man. Don't be a child in your understanding. Be a child maybe in your hurtful ways, but in your understanding, grow up and be a man. And, you know, it matches exactly what Ephesians is saying. It's matching here. That's what quit you like men. I always think about it in the sense that the word quit means exactly what you think it means. It means to stop. It means to give up. It means to leave. It means to depart. And it actually is associated with the word acquit. When you look it up, by the way, just a few times it's used, four or five times in the whole Bible, the first two or three times that it's used, it actually has to do with being acquitted by the law. So, but acquitted actually has the idea of release, being free. But it carries on the conduct of being free. So that when you say, quit you like men, the idea of quitting there, to stop, to give up, to leave, has to do with quit being a child and conduct yourself as a man. Now, I can show you that from Scripture. Sometimes you go to dictionaries, and I don't think a regular dictionary is going to help you too much in this passage of Scripture where it says, quit you like men. But 1 Samuel chapter 4 will. So go there. Turn. You need to see this. 1 Samuel chapter 4. And you'll understand what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 in verse 13. 1 Samuel chapter 4. I'll give you some narration as I read a couple verses and let you see what's going on here. 1 Samuel chapter 4 in verse 1, it says, the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched at Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they had joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. So Israel's fighting the Philistines, and they go out to battle, and they got smitten. 4,000 men left in the field dead. So the Philistines had beat the nation of Israel. Now, if you know anything about the doctrine to the nation of Israel, God told them that if you keep my law, I will bless you. And part of those blessings, your enemies will flee seven ways from you. But if you break my law, your enemies will attack you and they'll have the victory. So the nation of Israel, they should realize when this took place that God is not among them because of the fact that he promised that he would curse them if they broke the law. And when you read 1 Samuel, you realize how bad they were in idolatry, even in the priesthood of Eli and his sons. And so they go to battle, and they should have been able to figure out what the problem was. But instead of figuring out what the problem was, it says in verse 3, it says, and when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Well, they're asking the right question. Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh and unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of of our enemies. So the people went to Shiloh and that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubs, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. Now you realize, they asked the right question, how come we got defeated? Well, what we need to do is we got to go into where the ark is being stored, and we got to bring the ark of the covenant of God, which contains the law that tells them why they were being cursed. They're going to bring the ark as if they got some idol among them. They're using the ark as an idol. Like, if we can bring the ark to us, then God is going to be with us and the enemy will be defeated. Rather than to realize that they haven't been keeping God's law, and rather than making themselves right before God, praying and repenting before the Lord, then going to battle, they now got this idol that's with them. They're using the ark as an idol, the place where God would meet with Israel on the mercy seat above the Ark of the Covenant. There's no mercy seat of God above the Ark of the Covenant here. There's just the Ark of the Covenant that they're going to trust. Now God is with us and we go to battle. So they're really being superstitious. They're being just like their heathen way. As a result of that, when the earth rang because they're all shouting for joy, thinking they got total victory coming, it scared the Philistines to death. Look at verse 6. It says, and when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God is come unto the camp. For they said, woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing hitherto. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hands of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. So the testimony of what God did in Egypt before, when he led Israel out of Egypt, is still made known to all the nations. That's why God plagued Egypt, to make known, these are my people and this is my power. And so they're afraid. But you can see the idolatry in the sense, you can learn a couple things actually here. They're afraid. They've never seen, no one's ever brought the Ark of the Covenant right into the camp of war. And they're thinking like Jews are thinking, that, oh, God is now going to be among them, and who can defeat these gods? Notice it's got an S on gods. Well, the God of Israel is a triune God, Elohim. But they're thinking in the pagan way, as if, but it's even capital here, that the true God is among them. But they're worried about the true God is among Israel, and what are they going to do? Well, whoever's leading the charge of the Philistines now has to get the fear out of his army to go fight. So here's what he says to them in verse 9. Verse 9 says, now this is the admonition to the Philistines. So whoever their leader, this is what he said to them. Be strong. Quit yourselves like men. O ye Philistines, that ye be not the servant of the Hebrews as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight. Quit yourselves like men. Be a man and fight the battle. Don't be a child. Don't be scared. He's calling them to action. Twice he tells them to quit themselves like men. The second time it says, quit yourselves and like men and fight. So fight like a man. So they did. Verse 10, and the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man to his tent, and there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen, and the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. And when Eli hears about this, he falls over and dies. But The Philistines actually stole the Ark of the Covenant, and that brings a whole bunch of problems where you see that God starts plaguing the Philistines for that, but that's for further study. We just read that passage so that you could see the superstition, like children, of the nation of Israel, the children of Israel, and how they treated the Ark of the Covenant, but how the charge was given to the Philistines to quit themselves like men and fight. Now think about what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 to you and me. Quit you like men. Paul is calling on you and me to quit you like men, to be a man and fight the good fight of faith that he told Timothy to fight. That you and I are to stand fast in the faith and quit you like men, fight the good fight of faith. And not to be afraid of the enemy, not to be superstitious and religious, but to stand in the truth of God's word and fight the good fight of faith. And so that's what quit you like men means in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We've got to move on here. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and still one more in verse 13. Where it says, again, the verse, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Be strong. Well, you can see the idea, quit you like men, and the idea there, go fight the good fight of faith, and you certainly need to be strong when you do that. Have you noticed, I've been trying to hold off because I've been wanting to say it from the very beginning, but all five, and even though we're not to the fifth one yet, but all five of these admonitions found in verse 13 and 14 carry the idea of a battle that's going on, a war against the wiles of the devil. Now, you're probably familiar with that statement from Ephesians chapter 6. Paul is actually calling them to the same information right here in 1 Corinthians 16 that he puts together in Ephesians chapter 6. So flip over there, Ephesians chapter 6. And verse 10, where it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We are in a warfare. 2 Corinthians, he says, we don't have a carnal warfare. We have a spiritual warfare. Here we're talking about that we're fighting against the wiles of the devil. And when Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, be strong, he's not telling you to go work out and be the best man you can be. When you read it over there in Ephesians chapter 6, it says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. If you're going to fight against the wiles of the devil, you can forget about any personal strength that you have, because that's not where you need to be strong. You need to be strong in the Lord. You need to understand who God has made you in Christ, and that Christ has won the total victory over you. You can only be strong in the Lord when you realize the Lord has won the battle, that there's victory in Jesus Christ. And you just take your stand in Jesus Christ. But you need to, if you're going to stand fast in the faith, you need to know who you are in Christ and the power that is to be in Christ. Even when we talk about the gospel, it says, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. He says the same in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 18 there, that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God. We're not saved at all by our own abilities. We're saved by trusting in the victory that's been won for us by Jesus Christ, dying on the cross for our sins, and us being placed into Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ, there's total victory. You can be strong in the Lord, and then not only strong in the Lord, and in the power of his might. When you realize who you are in Christ, you're now prepared to have battle and to have his strength working through you in that battle. You know, when you say, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. You know, think about 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul prayed three times. In fact, I'm going to read it so I don't get it wrong, if you're fast over there. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul prayed three times for the infirmity of his flesh to depart. And And God's answer to him was this in verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, now here's Paul's response to God's answer. Most gladly, therefore, I will glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So, in our weakness, personal weakness, that's when God is strong in us. And Paul says that then he'll glory in his infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon him. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproach and necessity and persecution and distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. So when Paul's told the Corinthians to be strong, he's not telling them to be strong in a carnal way or in their own ability to be able to stand up and fight the spiritual battles that we need to fight. He's telling them to be strong in the Lord, and in your weakness, the power of Christ rests upon you. And in the things that you don't think you can do, that's when the Lord can do things through you, because you can't, and now in your weakness, he is made strong. And so be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The other is, come over with me to 1 Timothy. We talked about timid Timothy last week. But Paul's encouraging him. And that's the truth of the matter, that if we realize that we have limitations, as Timothy might have realized, but you do and I do, and sometimes we let that hold us back. We don't have to let it hold us back, because we just need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So we just stand fast in the faith, realizing who we are, and then allow God to use these weaknesses that we have to do the battle for us, to do the fighting for us. So he tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. I knew it was on the wrong side of the page there. 2 Timothy chapter 2. He says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the grace. Grace means you're unable. He is the one who is able. And so you take your place in the grace of God and be strong in that grace. And that's where Paul tells Timothy to get his strength. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So you're in Christ Jesus, and there's grace in Christ Jesus, and you be strong in that grace. He tells him then in verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, don't get entangled with this world, but endure hardness as a good soldier, and find your strength in the Lord, in the power of his might, in his grace. And so Paul tells the Corinthians to be strong, and that's where the strength comes from. The last thing he says to them, it's in that verse 14 of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, where he says, let all your things be done with charity. Now, I pointed out to you, and I could have pointed out a little bit more in Ephesians chapter 6 there, that the things that he's talking to us about, whether you say, watch ye, well, that's what a soldier would have to do. You'd have to be on guard. Stand fast in the faith. Over there in Ephesians chapter 6, it says, have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That is, have the military boots on that would cause you to get a good fitting footing, so that when you're fighting against the wiles of the devil, you're not going to be knocked down. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Quit you like men. Well, get out there and fight the good fight of faith. And then even when it talked about watching, down later on in Ephesians, it talked about watching in prayer, just like it did in the book of Colossians. So you watch in prayer so that you could stand strong in the Lord in the power of his might. Now, I remind you all that because you see that battle cry going on in verse 13. Then verse 14 says, let all your things be done with charity. And all of a sudden, it don't sound like a war anymore. But it is. There's still a warfare there. You're going to war with the truth of God's word to us, and you're doing that in love. When it says that all your things be done with charity, when you fight the spiritual warfare that you have to fight, that is charity. That is love. Over there in Ephesians chapter 4, speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things. When you take a stand for the truth of God and you proclaim the truth of God, you're entering into a spiritual warfare, but you're in a warfare for the sake of love, for the sake of service, for the sake of duty to your the one who called you to be a soldier of Jesus Christ. And so you, it is part of what warfare is about. The purpose of any proper war is a loving war, a war that's going to stand for truth and proclaim freedom. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when we defined charity, we defined it as that love of God filling us, constraining us, motivating us to a life of service, self-sacrificing ministry to others. And Paul's now calling on us to be have self-sacrificing service for the sake of others. And so let all your things be done with charity, with a self-sacrificing service for the benefit of other people. And certainly that warfare is for that. You know, in Colossians chapter 3, it says in verse 14, it says above all, I'm going to misquote it. It's. I'll tell you what. Get Colossians chapter 3, and also get Ephesians chapter 4. Because I've said to you before, especially when teaching the book of Colossians, that there's more in this Colossians 3:14 than I fully understand, and certainly don't really know, have the vocabulary to express, but I found it. I found the words that express what this verse is saying. So in Colossians chapter 3, in verse 14, he's listed a bunch of things that we're called on to do. And he says in verse 14, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Charity is the bond of perfectness. Perfectness there in the sense of full maturity. When you have charity working in you, you have the bond of perfectness. You're now being constrained by the love of God. Here's the vocabulary. I found it in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, I believe that bond of perfectness is explained in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, where coming to the unity of the faith, it says, till we come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Now that unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, who God has made us in Christ, brings us to a point. That's where the word unto. It brings us, that the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God brings us unto a perfect man. That is a mature believer. What is a mature believer? Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The word of God's grace, the bond of perfectness, can take us to make us a mature believer that measures the stature of the fullness of Christ. It's Christ living through us. And let all your things be done with charity. That's to have the point where you're allowing Christ to live through you. And that's even true in the midst of a battle. Paul told Timothy to go to Ephesus and tell them, to charge them that they teach no other doctrine, because they're turning to the law and genealogies. And he says, the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart. The end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and faith unfeigned. So that when you're standing for the truth and you're charging people to stay in the truth, that's an act of love. That's a mature believer standing in his position, fighting the good fight of faith. And to cower and not say anything is not love. But to speak up and speak the truth in love is how the body of Christ will grow up. It's the bond of perfectness. So in conclusion, I would say this. Don't be like the Corinthians be what the Corinthians were admonished to be and to do. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for how you can just speak so much in a couple verses that challenges our whole life. Thank you for other verses that shed light on the things that are being said so that we might know how to appropriate these truths. And Father, help us not to be asleep, but to be on guard, to be strong in the Lord, to stand fast in the faith, to let all our things be done with charity. Help us to quit ourselves like men. And we pray this in the name of our Savior and for your glory. Amen.